So one of the attributes of having ADHD is that I tend to overshare, overtell a story, overexplain something, give far too many details. And that, they say, neuroscientists say that comes from a few different places. One is difficulty processing information. My brain often can't tell the difference between completely mundane and unimportant details and those that are important, so you just tell them all. We have difficulty with working memory, so if we have a thought, we tend to info dump to get it all out as quickly as possible, because if you ask a question, it completely derails us and we forget why we were telling the story in the first place. But one of the primary reasons that people with ADHD will overshare, overexplain, is an inherent and persistent fear of being misunderstood or being judged, being criticized. We have something that's called rejection sensitivity dysphoria, where you are hypersensitive to the criticism or possible or inferred criticism of other people. So that means that saying no for me is really, really difficult because there's a real fear that I'll be judged by somebody or be criticized or people will think badly of me because I say no to something that somebody's asking of me or to an opportunity. And then when I do say no, it's wrapped up in this big, long-winded explanation trying to like mitigate the possibility that I'm going to get judged for this by that person or by anyone who hears that I turned this down. So I doubt you maybe have, maybe you do, but I doubt you have possibly that complicated of a relationship with the word no. But I would say this, that every single person in here wishes at many moments throughout your life, probably innumerable times, that you had firmly, clearly, and unapologetically said no when you said yes or just didn't stand on your ground and say no. You can look back over those times and say, oh man, I wish I would have said no to that. Man, I wish I would have said no to this person. Man, I wish I would have said no. And we can kind of mark really pivotal moments in our lives when we should have said no to something, someone, a moment, an opportunity, or even to ourselves, where no should have been the word we use. Friday night, mind you, at 9:30 was at Kaiser getting an MRI because for some reason that's when they schedule MRIs. And before you go in, you have to fill out a MRI safety evaluation form. And I noticed out of like 30-something questions that the right answer every single time was no. Do you have piercings? No. Do you have metal objects in your body? No. Were you ever injured by a metal object that might remain in your body? No. You wanted to say no to all of those because if not, that MRI experience could be tragically painful. Because if you don't know, MRIs are giant, powerful magnets, and if there's any metal in you, it will rip that metal through your body to that magnet. And so the right answer was no. I was never happier in my life to say no to a bunch of questions because I didn't want to go through whatever pain would be associated with just accidentally saying yes. So pain can be avoided in our lives by saying no, and not just no once, but no a lot. We're going to end this series about setting boundaries and protecting our peace by learning a healthier relationship with the word no. I'm going to start with a story from the book of Nehemiah, and you might not run across that book in your daily devotions. Sometimes, if somebody's new to following Christ, I just kind of forget the first half of the book. Skip towards the end. There's a little happier stories. It makes it, names are easier to pronounce. But we're going to go to Nehemiah for a minute. And Nehemiah was a high-ranking Persian official. Persia is what we call modern-day Iran. And he was a high ranking, and he was leading the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. They had been overrun by the Babylonians. They had been conquered by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians had not only destroyed the city, but they destroyed the temple where the Jews worshiped, the sacred place of worship for the Jews. They had already rebuilt a smaller version of the temple, but the city was still unguarded, and the city was still vulnerable and open, and so Nehemiah was leading the charge in reestablishing the walls of the city. This communicated a set of values and priorities to everyone in the city, but especially outside the city, and so that's where we pick up with the story. We had finished building the city's wall, and there were no holes in it now, so there's a bunch of breaches in the wall, but we had not fixed the doors in the gates. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, he was a mobster apparently, Geshem the Arab, and all of our enemies heard that we had finished the wall, so word was getting out to enemy nations. Sanballat and Geshem sent this message to me: come and meet us in a village on the lowland of Ono. I realized they wanted to cause trouble for me. So I sent this message back to them. And I'm gonna place a word in here that's implied. No, I'm too busy to come and meet you. The work here is too important. I cannot stop the work here to come and meet you. They sent me that same message 4 times. Each time I said no. Then Sanballat sent his officer to me with a 5th message. He carried a letter that was open for anyone to read. In other words, they wanted everyone to know. Mostly letters, communications were always sealed. You see it in movies sometimes with a wax seal and signet on there. And this is what the letter said: to Nehemiah, other nations have heard the news that you and the other Jews have decided to turn against the king. And remember, this was run by Artaxerxes, one of the Egyptian-style kings, right? Also says that, anyway, Geshem also says that this is true. This is why you are building the city's wall, that you're trying to overthrow the king. People are saying that you want to rule the Jews as their king, and you've chosen some prophets to speak your message in Jerusalem. Remember, prophets weren't future-telling for the most part. They would speak on behalf of God. That's what a prophet typically did. You have told them to say, there is now a king in Judah. The king of Persia will surely hear this news, so we must meet together and talk about it. So like, the king's going to find out you're doing this. And he said, I sent this reply: what you say is not true. Nothing like that is happening. And you're only speaking your ideas. Other translations said you're making this all up in your mind. All our enemies wanted to do was frighten us. They thought the Jews will be so afraid that they'll not be able to work well. They will not finish building the wall, so I prayed to God, give me the strength to continue the work. So I love this story because there's a lot we can get from it, but mostly what I want us to focus on today is the comfortable, confident relationship that Nehemiah had with the word no. So it was persistent. First of all, they kept sending this over and over again. And they said, listen, there's going to be trouble if you don't do this. You need to respond to us and you need to meet us. But he understood that it would do 2 things. Number one, it would put him in peril by meeting with them. Number two, it was just a distraction. He was about doing the thing that God had told him to do, and he needed to protect people. He needed to establish the city's reputation again. He needed to restore the glory that Jerusalem once had. He was on a mission, and no matter how persistent they were, and no matter how much they threatened him, and no matter how potentially afraid he was that this could cause war, he just kept saying no. No, no, no. No, not even politely. He just said, what you're asking is not important at all. I'm doing something important. Can you imagine if your family asked you to do something and you said, that sounds great, except it's not important. What I'm doing is important. I'm mowing the lawn. That's more important than what you've come into your wedding. No, I'm doing something more important, right? That's maybe not the way we want to use no, but I think there are 3 really important principles we're going to cover really quick if you want to change your relationship with the word no. Number one, you can fill this into your notes. You can go on to the My Summit church, what is our website? mysummit.church, and follow along in there or use the app. And I promise those of you with Android devices, first of all, go get an iPhone. Second of all, it's just so problematic, their store. We are working on it, I promise. We're going to get it taken care of. You apparently can't download it in that store, so we are working on it. I have to say no a lot if I want to. Number one, keep my heart in alignment. So if I asked you as a follower of Christ, what or who is the most important thing in your life, you would likely give me the answer you know I'm fishing for, right? You would say that God is most important in my life, and then family, and then my job, and then Taco Bell, or whatever it is you would like. You'd have your list of priorities, right? But you would say God, because you kind of know that if you love someone or something more than God, or you have an ideology or belief system or politics that take you out of alignment with God's word, or in any other way you establish something to be more important, you know that that's idolatry. You kind of get that. And so we all will say that God is the most important thing in our life. We are not likely to admit that we say yes to a lot of things that put other things and other people in place of where God should be. There's a lot of things we should be saying no to that we don't, and by not saying no to those, there's an implied yes. You get that, right? Like if someone was interested in somebody else and said, "Hey, could we go out sometime?" and the person never really gave a definitive no, the other person would be left to believe that there's a chance, that there is an opening, that there's a possibility, that there's hope there. They might think that this is a little bit of the cat and mouse and I need to chase a little harder. And so there is the real possibility that the things that we aren't saying no to are creeping into our lives and putting themselves where they shouldn't be. So I'm going to read this passage from Acts 5:27 through 29. Jesus has already been crucified. He's raised from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now the apostles and the disciples are going and they're telling everybody about this great news that God wants people to be forgiven. God loves people. God has gone to the lengths of giving his only son for them so that they can be saved. God's not angry. God loves them. God wants relationship. But it's causing a big problem with both the Jewish leadership and the political leadership. The police brought the apostles into the meeting room. This was the Sanhedrin. This was the high council of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they made them stand in front of a group of Jewish leaders. The most important priest, the high priest, said to the apostles, "We told you you must not teach people anymore with the authority of Jesus. You can't talk about him like that. But now look what you've done. Now people everywhere in Jerusalem have heard your teaching. You also want people to think that we're guilty for the death of Jesus." I mean, even though we did kill him, you want people to know about that, right? "And Peter and the other apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than obey people.'" So listen, this is important for us today for I think a really, really, I feel like we are in a historical moment in our history as a nation, but as Christians in this nation. And here's why, because I think that many, 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 many Christians have said no to a counterfeit form of Christianity that idolizes a hypocritical self-righteousness, a compassionless thirst for power and control over other people, and for a political ideology, listen, that glorifies man-made kingdoms at the cost of practicing principles from God's kingdom. It's almost as if Christians have seen this as an opportunity to take back what's ours, that's been stolen by this evil world, and it has really turned us into everything that we should hate about the behavior of people. And I want you to hear this. I would love to blame these isolating pastors these vocal pastors that get on TV, they've got enough money to be able to say whatever they want to say and not really face consequences for it. Or I'd love to be able to blame it on some radicalized podcaster. I'd love to be able to say that it's a politically biased news source that's creating all this. I'd love to be able to blame it on a president, on a politician. I'd love to, but it is us. It comes from within. The phone call is coming from within the house. The danger lies within us. The worst part of who we are has created this. Thank you. I was just going to pause and not keep going until I can stay all day. I had a donut. I'm good. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to follow me must say no to themselves. They must pick up their crosses every day and follow me. Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you want. Being a follower of me means you have to crucify that part of yourself, the part that wants vengeance, the part that wants to be vindictive, the part that wants to be mean, the part that wants to be judgmental, the part that wants to condemn others, the part that wants to be the moral hall monitor of the world. You have to set that aside and do things the way I do them, say things the way I say them, care for people the way I care for them, love people the way I love them, treat them the way I treat them, heal them the way I heal them. You have to do it if you want to follow me and call yourself a follower of me, that's the way you've got to do it. You've got to say no to yourself. It's not just about saying no to others. You have to say no to what's inside of you. Yes, you can say no to a political party, and you can say no to an ideology, and you can say no to a bunch of other things, but still be saying yes to yourself, the part of you that wants all the wrong things for your life and the life of others. Number two is this. I'm preaching better than your respondent. I'll just say that. I have to say no a lot if I want to live my life on assignment. So I have a question for everyone. And this is a real question. It's not a setup. I know most of my questions are. You answer and I'm like, idiots, you shouldn't have answered that way. No, it's not like that. How many of you would say you are busy or you have a busy life? Yeah, okay. I mean, I think most of us and the ones who aren't raising their hands still think I'm trying to set you up or criticize you. It's not. I genuinely believe, I think probably all of us are busy. Now, and this is the question I want to ask. How much of that busyness would you say comes from things that are priorities to keep you on your life's purpose? They are the most important things to help you accomplish the most important things. The way you spend your time or the way you spend your energy, the way you spend your resources, the way you spend your money, the way that your life is being consumed, are those things all crucial to you living out the life that you believe you're supposed to be living? I didn't ask if they were important or whether they were for important reasons or important people. I have no doubt that they all are. You're likely doing important things for important people in your life. That wasn't the question. It is, are you doing the things? Is your life consumed by moving you towards your purpose, your destiny, and your mission? And I think most of us would have to admit no. So I want to read this passage from Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, he was still speaking to the crowds when suddenly his mother and brothers were standing outside. So Jesus was in a large house, and people were, they would gather in random, they didn't have places like this to gather mostly. And so they would gather in homes or on hillsides, or we kind of read that all throughout the Bible. So Jesus is in this house, and it's very, very crowded, and people are outside the windows, people are standing, people are packed in there. And his mom and siblings come. It's actually brothers and sisters. Someone told him, hey, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you. But he replied, Jesus replied to the one who told him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Which must have been really awkward for this guy. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my mother and brother and sister. So Jesus does something really, what must have been awkward for all of the people there. and really, really awkward for his mom and his siblings. Jesus said no to people he no doubt cared deeply about. He loved his mom. He loved his siblings. This wasn't about embarrassing them or humiliating them, but they felt comfortable coming to Jesus in the midst of his mission and distracting him and derailing him because they believed that they were, in that moment, more important than what he was doing and who he was doing it for. They believed that whatever they needed to talk to Jesus about was more important than whatever Jesus needed to talk to this crowd about, and Jesus disagreed, and he said, no, and he shut it down. And I can't even imagine the discomfort that might have created for everyone involved, except for Jesus. He saw this as a perfect opportunity to say, no, I love you, but no. I'm doing what God's called me to do, and these what I'm doing for these people is more important. We can talk about this later. Jesus was not disconnecting relationship. Jesus was not trying to humiliate them. Jesus was not trying to say these people are more important. What he was trying to say is these people are as important because they are my mission in life. Now listen to Mark 1, 35 through 38. The next morning, Jesus woke up very early and he left the house while it was still dark and he went to a place where he could be alone and pray. And later, Simon and his friends went to look for Jesus, other disciples. They found him and they said, everyone's looking for you. And then listen to what Jesus says. We should go to another place. We can go to other towns around here and I can tell God's message to those people too. That's why I came. So Jesus had already been working miracles and ministering to and doing amazing things with this town. And at the end of the day, he was tired. He went and slept and ate and rested. And then he got up very early in the morning and he wanted to go be by himself and pray. And then here's what happens. His disciples, who didn't care about Jesus needing to restore and refresh his spiritual energy and his spiritual batteries, come find. He clearly wanted to be alone. And they come and they go, everyone's looking for you. Have you ever been the host of a party and needed 5 minutes to gain your sanity? And you're hiding in like the closet, the pantry. You're just staring at a box of macaroni and cheese. And you're like, I can't, if one more person asks for whatever. And then your spouse opens the door. Oh, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you. The charcuterie board's empty. Like you just want to strangle people, right? Jesus says this, you know what? No, I'm not going back to these people. I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'm going to do something else for some other people. Because I want you to hear this. If you allow it, people will take everything from you because needy people keep needing. And I'm not saying it's wrong to need. We are supposed to share each other's burdens, but that doesn't mean you take ownership of someone else's burdens because you can't carry your own and theirs and survive that journey. Amen. So you have to say no. You have to keep your sanity, your spiritual, emotional, and physical health. Finally is this, I have to say no a lot if I want to save myself from defilement. So there's a pretty, I don't want to say it's an awesome story. I shouldn't say it that way. There's an interesting story. It's kind of awesome. In 1989, after a really difficult breakup, rock star Billy Idol, how many grew up? White Wedding, Dancing with My, all right, yeah. Okay, Billy Idol. He goes through this breakup. He flies to Bangkok, Thailand, and at the prestigious Oriental Hotel, he rents the entire thing up top, the penthouse suite. And starts on what becomes a 3-week drug, alcohol, and sex-fueled party that puts all other parties to shame. So bad was the partying that the room was completely trashed, the walls destroyed, furniture destroyed, to the tune of a $250,000 bill, which the hotel tried to present to him when repeatedly asking him to please leave. Please take your party somewhere else. They begged him and he refused. They couldn't even get access to the room. The local police were powerless to evict him. They tried day after day for three solid weeks until the point of exasperation when they called in the Royal Thai Army to come take him. They forcibly sedated him, strapped him to a gurney, took him to the airport and flew him out of the country. Now that's a party, right? It sounds like my junior year of Bible college. It was very, very similar to that. Hawaiian punch, M&Ms, we were doing it all. I was grinding up peanut M&Ms, snorting them three at a time. The green ones are the best. Yeah. Now, you might not ever be snorting coke surrounded by prostitutes in Thailand for 3 weeks. Week tops, but not 3 weeks, right? That's just over the line. But I would say that you and I will find ourselves in moments when we say yes to something we want that we should say no to. Now, it's a legend. You can look it up. Billy Idol doesn't remember a lot about that 3 weeks, but he wrote a book called Billy Idol Should Be Dead, and he talks about that, and in interviews he talks about it, and he doesn't reflect fondly on it. He talks about it as a turning point in his life. When he was indulging in all the things that he felt like would make him feel better and make him happier and make the pain go away and put him to a place emotionally and physically that he needed to be in his mind, and he said yes to all the wrong things. And I think you and I can identify and connect with and empathize with the idea that we've said yes to a lot of destructive things we thought would be helpful in the moment. And I will tell you this, saying yes to the wrong things will take you not only out of your mission, but out of a place of favor that God's established you in. There's a story in Genesis with a man named Joseph, and he had been elevated to this position of influence and power that he really didn't deserve to be in other than the favor of God. It says, Joseph was a strikingly handsome man, and as time went on, his master's wife became infatuated with Joseph, and one day said, sleep with me. Other translation says, go to bed with me. And he would not do it. Other translations say he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master doesn't give a second thought to anything that goes on here. He's put me in charge of everything he owns. He treats me as an equal, and the only thing he hasn't turned over to me is you. You're his wife, after all. How could I violate his trust and sin against God? So he saw the sin as two things, breaking the trust of a person and breaking the heart of God. And she pestered him day after day, but he stood his ground and he refused to go to bed with her. Now, I want you to listen, because there's a lot of people who might be able to rationalize this. Number one, nobody will ever find out. Number two, if I want to keep my job, I might have to make the wife happy. And clearly she's not going to tell her husband about it. There might have been a lot of rationalization that goes, in order to keep all of this good stuff that I've got, I've got to do this. After all, my master's wife is also my master. I should subject myself to her authority and do something I don't want to do, but yeah, I got to need. But he said no. If you know the story of Joseph, you know it actually didn't go well. Saying no didn't earn him. She actually accused him of forcing her to go to bed with her. And so he became a man on the run, and he got arrested, and he was put in jail, and he went through a season where he felt like everyone had abandoned him, but he had lost honor with everyone except God. And then God used that moment to put him in a position of greater influence, greater power, greater reputation, and greater wealth. He had the ability to say no to something, I'm imagining being a master, being a powerful leader, they get to pick whoever they want. No doubt she was beautiful. No doubt it was temptation. No doubt it would have been easy to say yes. And I want you to hear this. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Billy Idol probably had the time of his life for those 3 weeks, but it cost him something. And I'm not telling you what you say yes to doesn't satisfy, doesn't scratch that itch. But what I am telling you is that it will defile the sacred journey that God's got you on to become the person that he's created you to be, to experience the favor and success and the prosperity and the influence and the wealth and the power and the destiny that he created you to have. Because God created you to be the head and not the tail. God created you to be happy. To find, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Listen to this last passage, and this is what we end on. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, God's grace has now appeared. The judgment, everything you assumed about God, the wrath, the meanness of him, that's gone. God's grace is here. And by his grace, God offers to save all people. There is no one that is beyond God's reach. And his grace teaches us to say no to godless ways and sinful desires. We must control ourselves. We must do what's right, and we must lead godly lives in today's world. Can I tell you this? Paul said, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. You can say yes to anything you want in your life, and that does not remove you from God's grace. You're not in danger of hell. You're not going to sin your way out of God's grace. If that were possible, it means that God's grace has limitations and it's too weak to stand up to our perpetual sin. And that's not how grace works. What that does say, though, is that because you have grace in your life, you now have the power to say no to the things that will derail and distract and destroy your life. We are responsible for destroying our lives 99% of the time. Yes, there are circumstances, there are things that happen, there are people who bring misfortune into your life, but don't you believe that God puts in you the things that will help you sustain and survive, and not only survive, but flourish during those seasons? Joseph ended up in jail because he said no to having an adulterous affair with his master, and he probably thought, what in the world did I say no for? I could still be there and still in power. But he trusted that God had something better. And you have to be able to say no to what happens right here, right now. And I get it. We want to say the thing that makes us feel better in a fight, in an argument, somebody online. I don't know why I even get on social media. And I become the angriest version of me. And I'm ready to, people say stupid things and I'm like, let's go. And then delete. I have to type it out though. And I'm like, that would have been awesome if I had sent that. Oh, so good. Right? And then I would have been just one of the voices of stupidity online. And I get it that when somebody does something to hurt you, you want them to feel that pain. And when you're in pain, you want to do something that takes you out of the pain. And when you want something you think that God's withheld from you, you want to speed that timetable up. And so you'll say yes to things that you should say no to. Draw the boundaries around your own life with no's. Say no to people, no matter who they are, that will derail you and distract you from your mission and purpose. Say no to yourself. Say no to everything and anything that doesn't help keep you on purpose and doesn't help your heart stay in alignment with God's heart. You think, man, would this be something that God had put me in so I could, this doesn't feel like a path that God has me on. This doesn't feel like the heart and mind of God. This feels very fleshy. This feels very me. This feels like people who have said things to me that go, yeah. I was telling somebody at lunch the other day how I had let people get into my heart. There was another church that was going to do something in our town that felt very intentional. It felt like they were setting themselves up for our failure. And I had other pastors come to me and just say, bro, I mean, are you just like, I don't know, man, that this feels like a huge betrayal. They're doing this on purpose? And up till that moment, I had a peace about it. And then I started getting angrier and angrier. And I thought, I'll go to war. The church is young and it's vulnerable. And I've just taken over as leader. And it feels like they're trying to undermine me. And it feels like they're trying to set me up for failure. And I just had a moment in which I had to say no to me and no to these other voices. And I said, God, if this church fails or succeeds, it'll be because of you and you alone. No church can make it fail if you don't intend for it to fail. I can't make it succeed if you don't have your hand of favor on this and help it succeed. So I say no to whatever my plan was to set myself against people who felt like they were setting themselves against me. I get all of that. And I get all of not wanting to start problems in your family and start problems with your work and start problems. But you have to start saying yes to only the things that you believe move you towards your purpose and no to everything else. You have to. You can't say yes to everything. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're just going to finish with an opportunity to just do something with what you've heard. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that makes you feel awkward, but if you will in this moment, maybe you don't even have a relationship with Christ and you just say, I don't know what that even looks like. Well, can I tell you that it's about intimacy and friendship and relationship and connection between you two? It has nothing to do with me or anyone sitting around you or calling it a particular thing or acting in a particular. This is about you collapsing in your faith and just surrendering to what he did for you so that you could live the life he created you for. Not to mention that after this, there's more that we can't even imagine, but I gotta tell you, he didn't die so that you could go to heaven. He died so that you could have life in its fullness, in its fullest. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to give life in its absolute fullest. And so if that's you and you just want to say yes to him, that's really all you have to do. Begin that journey of faith. We've got a Bible you can just take from the booth on the left side, my right side, your left. It's the I Raise My Hand booth. You can just go grab a Bible and these couple booklets that help you get started in your faith. There's no class. There's no weird thing you have to do. And then secondly is this, if you just say, I have to get a better relationship with no. I feel like so many of the boundaries that are in my life are open game. They're unclear. They're not red lines. People walk over them all the time, and it's nobody's fault but my own for not saying no, for not setting boundaries for myself, for not saying no to things that I want, or not saying no to things that are outside of God's heart, or not saying no to the things that take me out of my mission and purpose. I've got to start really loving the word no. It's a complete sentence, no, period. I don't have to give a long, windy explanation. No, thank you. So nice of you to ask. No, thank you. I don't have to be a jerk. I can just set the line in the sand for me and for everyone around me. Father, help us with that. We can't do it on our own. You did not give us a spirit of fear, but of sound mind and self-control. And we need to take ownership of saying no. You said that we resist sin by running from it. That's the most declarative no that there can be. We can run from things that distract us, run from things that derail us, run from things that defile us. And that's our commitment to begin that journey, if we have not already started, to improve it, to move it forward, to do better. We give thanks for all of it in Jesus' name, as if it's already been done, and everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.